If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter number 26. And we'll read a portion of Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll jump over to the end of the same chapter, to verse 69, and I'll instruct you when we need to turn there. But Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 31. The disciples have had their last supper with the Lord. They are on the way to the Mount of Olives, singing a hymn, and to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be betrayed and finally falsely accused and falsely judged, wrongly nailed to a cross, as Mrs. Schmidt sang about a few moments ago, powerful song. But we pick up where they're headed to the Mount of Olives and had sung a hymn, the Bible says, and then in verse 31, Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, aren't you thankful for that? After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Almost seems like he totally missed what the Lord said for about the fifth time that he would die and rise again 3 days later. Concerned about himself, he said, all men shall be offended, or though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So keep in mind, normally we give Peter a hard time, but all the disciples said the same thing, and all of them were offended as well, or stumbled at what had taken place. And then if you would, turn over with me to verse 69. And we pick up the story in verse 69. Of course, Jesus has been arrested and betrayed and brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And in verse 69, the Bible says, now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I have no idea what you're talking about, Peter said. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was, of course, an apostle that was looked to for leadership. And we find him at our Savior's greatest hour of need, denying the Lord. Denying that he knew him. Three times. I would say an epic failure of his stand and of the words that he spoke to the Lord Jesus just hours before. And it's a very difficult thing when you come to a realization that you failed the Lord. But I want to remind us this morning, and the title of my message will help us with that reminder, Victory After Failure. I don't know about you, but as I scan through my years of being saved and serving in the ministry, I see oftentimes failure after failure after failure after failure. But after each failure, I also see grace upon grace upon grace and mercy. And I believe that God desires that we, His children, live a victorious Christian life. I believe He wants us to live the victorious Christian life. He gives us the tools, every tool that we need for success in His kingdom and under His definition. He gives us the spiritual weapons that we need to stand against the enemy. And the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to find his way into our lives and into our relationships and to steal from us and to kill us and to destroy our lives and our influence. And yet God gives us everything that we need by way of spiritual weapons to stand against him. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Word to guide our every step in his will. God wants us to live victorious. Yet along the way to this victorious Christian life, there are setbacks, there are sins, there are disappointments, and there are failures. And Jesus even said that in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. I would dare say that there are parents sitting in the auditorium this morning. As you think of your parenting or maybe a particular trial your family has entered into at this moment, that there are parents here that feel like they failed. There are those who serve in the ministry here and in churches all around who often feel like they have failed their ministry and failed their Lord. There are many who fail to keep their commitments to the Lord. We get excited. The Spirit of God speaks to us about a certain thing that we're to do, a call in our lives, a ministry that we're supposed to perform, or a giving, as in our faith promise to missions, and we make a commitment, and we don't intend to break that commitment, but oftentimes we fail to keep that commitment to the Lord. Relationships experience setbacks and disappointments, don't they? I believe the most attacked thing of the believer is our relationships, our relationship with the Lord, our relationship to our spouses, to our parents, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those that are in the world that are lost. But our relationships experience setbacks and disappointments. Christians have times where they feel they utterly fail their Savior. And we see so much of the Word of God, and we understand so much of what God has given us to allow us to live victoriously, and we begin to see some success, if you will, and some growth in our Christian life, and then all of a sudden we fall flat on our face, and the devil has tripped us up, our flesh has gotten the best of us, we fall into temptation, the pressure of the world, all of those things that are against us, and we end up failing our God as Christians. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that failure is never final in the work of God. Amen. Failure is never final. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. We understand that God can take the failure, He can take the sin, He can take the disappointment, He can take the setbacks, and He can cause those of us who have failed to be once again victorious in living for Him. That's good news this morning, because there's a lot of people who have been hindered already this morning from coming to the house of God here or the houses of God where the Bible is preached, because all they could think about was what the devil was reminding them of this morning about the previous week and their failures. Their failures to read the Scriptures as they should. Their failure to stand at work like they should. Their failure to have the right spirit and the right attitude in their home. The failure to witness as they ought. And on the list can go, and Satan constantly wants to remind us of our failures. But failure is not final. Think of Moses, who took a man's life, yet spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. God brought him back to deliver his people out of the hand of Pharaoh. I think of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, whose faith was solid and unmovable, as we think of him and his walk with the Lord. And yet, at the request of his wife, he took God's will and God's work into his own hands and tried to do it his own way. And what an epic failure that was. And we're still feeling the struggle of that failure today. I think of Samson, who had God's strength, physical strength upon him, God's Spirit upon him as a judge to the people of Israel, and yet he got so smitten with the women of the world, so taken by lust and desire, and lost his strength and lost his influence. I think of David. Mercy. All that the Lord had given him and promised him at a very young age, just to see him stay home from the battle and make one mistake that was just a watershed event leading to adultery and sin and murder. Been lots of failures, and I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that tells us of the failures of these that we would call the heroes of the faith, those that God refers to as the heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews. Because even after their failure, as they kept looking to Christ and they responded to God, as they looked to Him, God turned their failures into victory. You know, you may be struggling with failure and the thought of failure in a multitude of ways this morning. But I want you to understand that you can have victory after failure. See, there's another man who could tell us about the failure in his life, and that's the one that we just read about a few moments ago, the Apostle Peter. Peter never intended to fail. And when I have failed, I didn't intend on it. I didn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what I think I'm going to do today? I think, I've not done it in a long time. I think what I'm going to do, I haven't done it since yesterday. I think today I'm going to fail. Because I just like how it feels. Nobody wakes up to intend to fail. Nobody plans on failing. Peter never got up and thought that he was going to fail Christ as he followed the Lord. He never thought that he was going to disappoint the Savior and deny Him, but he did. And so let's look at some things this morning concerning Peter's failure and some realizations and some things that we just need to remember perhaps this morning to help us to understand that we can have victory after failure. First of all, let's look at Peter's reasons for failure. Look with me again in verses 31 through 35, if you would, please. Verses 31 through 35, and when they had sung unto him, I'm sorry, verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. What are some of the reasons for Peter's failure? Well, first of all, and right up front, you understand that Peter was a very prideful man. Pride was one of the steps toward his failure. He didn't think that of all the things that the Savior had said and all of the word that he had preached and the things that he had done that Peter had seen come true at the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would think that he would stop and believe what the Lord Jesus had said to him. But no, he thought that he would never fail. He thought that no matter what the Lord said, hey, I'm not going to fail him. I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm not going to be offended. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to die for you, Lord Jesus. Pride goeth before destruction, doesn't it? And a haughty spirit before fall. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, listen to me this morning. Things may be going well for you, and you may have been seeing some victory in your life, but let me remind you that Satan is after your life, and he wants to destroy you and any influence that you can have in the lives of other people around you. And I'm telling you, you better be aware and not allow pride to keep you from understanding you could be next. I could be next. Pride was a reason. You see, you notice that Peter had an unteachable spirit. He was unwilling to hear what the Creator of the universe was saying to him. He was unteachable. It's so amazing to see young Christians or even young people who talk to those who've been down the road a little further, who've experienced a few other things in the Christian walk, and who understand the wiles of the devil perhaps a little bit more, and to try to give instruction and to try to teach, or preaching in chapel or teaching in a class, and try to give instruction and yet not allow yourself to be taught. One of the greatest revealers of a heart that is full of pride is someone who is unwilling to zip the lip and listen to what somebody's trying to tell them. So many people, myself included, have fallen into bad decisions and sin and have reaped the hell that comes with it, the circumstances that come with it, all because of being unteachable, unwilling to listen to somebody who loves you and is trying to tell you how to avoid the very thing that you're headed for. And Peter was unwilling to be taught. I mean, he had walked with the Lord 3 years now. He'd heard the Lord preach for 3 years now. He'd been sitting under the preaching of Jesus Christ himself for 3 years now. He thought he had it all under control, and that what Jesus was saying was not for him, but it was directly to him. Pride, unteachable spirit. Oh, I've heard people, as we've gone out and visited and talked to folks about the Lord and coming to church, I've heard people say that they went to church when they were kids, every time the doors were open, and mom and daddy made them come when they were younger, and now as being adults, they have no desire to hear it anymore. They don't want to be in church anymore. They don't want to hear the preaching of the Word of God anymore. Why? The root is pride. They don't want to be taught. They don't want someone to say, "Thus saith the Lord." But if God's people ever get to a place in their life where they don't want to hear the preaching of the Word of God, then there's pride that has crept in. And my friend, you might be the next one that falls. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Does it rub us the wrong way sometimes? Absolutely. Is it politically correct? I hope not. Doesn't need to be, because it's God's Word. It's not man's word. It's God's word. And yet Peter had enough pride to be listening to God and yet not accepting it. You say, "Well, I would never do that." Yeah, that's what Peter said too. And yet he is looking in the face of God and with pride denying the very things that the Savior is trying to help him with. What are some other reasons? Well, we see as we go on through the story about Peter, he had the wrong companions. In verses 56 through 69, after the betrayal, the disciples fled. After Jesus was betrayed, all the disciples fled. The Bible says that Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin, and there was a mock trial there. Look at verse number 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Look over to verse number 69. Now Peter sat without, or outside, in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." You see, Peter was with the wrong companions. He was following Jesus afar off. He had seen what had happened to Jesus, and he was following Jesus afar off. He was watching from the background. And I can't help but to think of Christians oftentimes, and after being in ministry and working with people for years and years, Pastor, I know you can see it, and those who've served in the ministry or those who've been in leadership, and I'm not necessarily talking about serving at the church on the ministry staff, maybe, but been in the ministry for a while, you begin to watch the trends of people, and you can see sometimes young couples or young adults or young Christians who were very involved and involved in everything they could be at the house of God and the things of God begin to put things in reverse a little bit and back out of one thing after another. And that's always very scary, because initially when you talk, there's always a good reason. I'm not saying that some of those reasons aren't valid. I'm just saying that the trend is, a lot of times, when you start backing up and backing away, listen, you're not going forward with the Lord, and you're not walking with Him as closely as He wants you to. Peter followed afar off. But not only that, Peter is outside the palace. The Bible tells us that he was outside the palace. He wasn't gathering with the other disciples. He wasn't trying to get with the people that had been reached with the gospel. He was outside the palace alone. That's exactly what the roaring lion, the devil, is looking for. The one who separates himself from the crowd, backing away ever so slightly, on the fringe. That's exactly the one the devil's looking for, isn't it? Whenever a lion is hunting a herd, he's looking for the one that's hurt. He's looking for the one who has diseased. He's looking for the young one, and he separates that one from the crowd, and then it's destruction. That's exactly what he's trying to do to God's people. That's why church is important. That's why being here is important on Sunday school at 9:30. Listen, that's why it's important to be here at 10:45 for preaching. It's not so that those that stand up here and sing or lead or our pastor as he preaches can be seen. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's people being together around one another to help and protect one another from the enemy that wants to destroy our lives. That's why Sunday night at 6 p.m. is important. It's more important than March Madness. Amen. But if you have the app, you can watch it in between. Listen, it's more important than that. It's important to be in church on Sunday nights. Pastor doesn't hold and organize a service just so that we can come and because we have nothing else to do. We have as many things, that those that stay out of church because of things to do, as anybody else. You know, this is not in the notes. I'm just trusting this is from the Lord. Amen? But it's important because so often we don't see that as a result of staying out of the house of God, we are isolating ourselves and we are backing away. We're getting away from the crowd, and we're making ourselves more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Peter is following Jesus afar off. He's backing out. He's outside the palace. He's alone, and he's with the wrong crowd. I'm amazed at how many sermons young people hear about the wrong crowd. And I'm amazed at how many adults, how many of us need messages on the wrong crowd. We preach them to the young people because, you know, they're young. They may not know better, we think. But it's infinitely worse when we know better and still do it, thinking it's not going to affect us. I'm going to have to come down there and amen myself, I think. Folks, this is serious. Get around the wrong people that talk bad about church, talk bad about God, talk bad about your pastor. And you ought to stay away from them. And you ought to make it clear why you're staying away from them. With the wrong crowd. Some of you are failing at work because you have the wrong friends. Some of you are struggling in your marriages because you have the wrong friends. Some of you are struggling in your faith because you have the wrong friends. And you won't get it. Because why? The same reason that Peter had. It's full of pride. Unteachable. And with the wrong crowd. Reasons for his failure. You understand that Peter never cursed until he got with the wrong crowd? We never have a record of him saying a dirty word after he met Jesus until he got with the wrong crowd. And you and I will do things that we would never do, say things we would never say, listen to things we would never listen to, go places we would never go, but for our wrong crowd, our wrong friends. We see the reasons for his failure. Then we see the revealing of his failure. In verses 69 through 75, the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him." And we've read this three times. He is faced with the opportunity to stand, and he denies the Savior. And the Bible says, verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus." But all too late. He remembered the word of Jesus. He denied the Savior. He denied that he knew the disciples, or denied his church. He denied the Holy Spirit, who no doubt had been trying to use what the Lord Jesus had spoken to Peter. He had denied the work inside until the cock crew. And his heart was pierced, and it was revealed to him of his failure and of his sin against the Lord. That's a horrible feeling, isn't it? When you thought you were walking straight and all of a sudden it seems like the blinders are removed and you look at yourself and you begin to see yourself for what you really are, what you've really done. A very humbling experience when it's revealed to you. But I want to say to you, you cannot deny Christ and you cannot deny His Word and be happy and live victoriously. And God understands that. And that's why He is so good and so faithful through His Spirit and through His Word to reveal to us when we're walking afar off the revealing of His failure. He recognized it. And then thankfully we see the repentance after failure. Verse 75 again it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." The Bible says he remembered the word. The Holy Spirit of God brought it to mind. Every time you read the Bible and every time you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and even when you're in circumstances throughout your day, the Spirit of God is always speaking. He is always trying to lead. He wants companionship from you. And all we have to do is acknowledge Him. But he remembered the Word. The Holy Spirit brought it to mind. He saw himself for what he had done. He had seen his denial. He didn't intend on it, but he recognized his pride. He recognized his failure. The Bible says he went out. That's a good thing. When you realize that you're going the wrong direction and you're going with the wrong people, it's a good idea, once you realize it, to go away from it, to get away from it. Peter went out, the Bible says. He turned away from the wrong crowd. Then the Bible says he wept bitterly. Oh, I've wept many bitter tears because of my own sin. One thing that I thank God for about heaven is, you know, faith will become sight, and I'm going to get to see Jesus for who he is, and that's the best thing. But you know, I don't know, maybe this is a little selfish, maybe not. God knows my heart. But when I get to heaven, Jack, when this body is done and I get to be in the presence of the Lord, I am never, ever going to disappoint him again. And I look so forward to that. Amen. Because when I recognize that I failed him and disappointed him, and I think about what Christ has done for me, I can't help but to go somewhere and want to get alone and just weep bitterly. And those are tears that don't have to be shed. But because of my sin and yours, my failure and yours, and we see evidence of his repentance. He remembered the word. He went out and he wept bitterly. But I want you to see Jesus' response to his failure. Response to his failure. Because this is where, in my opinion, it gets exciting. In Mark 16, 7, Jesus had been crucified. He had been buried in a borrowed tomb. He had laid there for 3 days. And on the third day, he was gloriously resurrected. Mary Magdalene entered the tomb of Jesus and she saw the angel who said, "But go your way, tell his disciples." She's about to get some instruction from this angel. And what the Lord has instructed the angel to tell Mary Magdalene is, "Go and tell the disciples." And then the very next two words are so encouraging to hear. Because the Bible says that, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." I think that's encouraging. Because the Lord Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. The Lord Jesus knew that he was going to walk afar off and be with the wrong crowd, and that he was going to deny him and fail him. Jesus knew that. But even knowing that, When it came time for the resurrection and for him to meet with the disciples again, he made very clear that he wanted to meet with the disciples and Peter. He made it very clear that, Peter, I know you have failed. I know you've made some mistakes. I know you've gone a different way, but I want you to understand I am here just like I said I would be, and I want you to come and be with me. And Peter, I want you to be sure that you let Peter know. Peter? What are you talking about? Peter walked away. Peter denied. Peter sinned. But I love Peter. And I'm going to use Peter. And I want Peter to have victory. And Peter. Oh, I'm so glad that we serve a God who seeks out failing sinners personally. I'm so glad that he comes searching for you and I when we trip up and stumble and fall. Later in John 21, Peter's discouraged again. He says, I go a-fishing. Brother Tim, there's your fishing story right there. Brother Tim came to me and he said, now I'm expecting at least one fishing story this morning. There it is. But once again, Peter is discouraged. He's not just saying, I'm going to go for a recreational fishing trip. He says, I'm done with this Christianity thing. I'm done with all the responsibility. I'm done with all of the expectations and the obligations. I'm done with all of that. It's a whole lot easier to go fishing and make a living that way. Now, he knew better than that. So do you and I when we have thoughts like that. I go a-fishing. He fished all night. The worst thing in all the world that can happen when you go fishing, catch nothing. He caught nothing. And when the morning came, verse 4 says, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus was on the shore waiting for him, folks. It may be that Jesus is at this altar waiting for you. Jesus is on the shore and he's waiting for him. And once again, Peter had failed. And once again, the Lord was there for him. And he will always be there for you. And he will always be there for me. Jesus will not give up on you and I, will he? He's not going to give up. I'm so glad that we have eternal security. I'm so glad there's nothing that can happen to my salvation, that I'm born into the family and I can't be born out of it. And no such thing as getting born again. Once I'm born in, I'm his. Whether I'm a good child of God or a bad child of God, I'm his child. Whether I'm a successful child of God or a failing child of God, I'm his child. And that's always true, and he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Bible says in 2 Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Perhaps you failed the Lord. Well, guess what? He's waiting for you. Waiting for you. Maybe those of you who are visiting with us this morning, perhaps God brought you on this morning so that you could understand. You don't have to be tormented by a failure of the past. If you'll recognize it for what it is, Jesus is waiting for you. And he wants you to live victoriously. He's waiting. Lastly, let me give you this, the results. Results beyond failure. You already know what happened, but don't get ahead of me. I want to enjoy preaching it. The results. What happened with Peter after he honestly faced his failure? Turn over with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. The Lord Jesus has ascended to his throne. He has given the commission. The church has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he's got back around the right crowd, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now wait a minute, his words that he's about to speak are not his words. They're God's words. Let me just say again, you and I cannot live victoriously when we deny God and his word. Hearken to my words. He commenced to preaching. And he preached a scathing message in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a mean message, but he just gave truth and scripture. And the Lord used it. And the Bible says, if you look over in verse 41, the result was, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now listen to me. Peter had denied the Savior three times and walked away. He'd gotten right, and then he got discouraged and decided he was going to go fishing. And then Jesus was there. Lovest thou me more than these? And went through that whole ordeal with the Lord Jesus and got things settled with the Savior. Listen, some 40 days or so after his failure in denying the Lord has him preaching to the multitudes in Jerusalem, to where 3,000, at least 3,000, got saved and baptized on that day, were added unto them. It was a miraculous work that only the Spirit of God could do through Peter. You mean even after he failed? Yes. I wonder what God could do with you and with me if we would respond the way that Peter has responded to his failure. You understand that you and I can live victoriously after failure. You don't have to be burdened by it every day. You don't have to allow the devil to keep bringing it up over and over again. You can have victory again. You know Walt Disney? Anybody ever heard of him? Started his own production, did his first production, and it went bankrupt. A news reporter wrote about him that he lacked good ideas and imagination. He failed, but he didn't quit. Now they bring in over $30 billion with a B as in boy. Just want you to know, over $30 billion a year. Michael Jordan, March Madness, right? Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team because he lacked talent. That alumni basketball game, what does that mean for you guys? There's hope. That just kind of settled over the crowd a little at a time. But became, I don't think it's arguably, the greatest basketball player that we've known. And those are things that mean nothing, really, for eternity. He just decided to quit, not to quit. How about Abraham Lincoln? Failed at business. 1832 was defeated for legislature. 33 failed in business. 34 he was elected a legislator. 1835 his sweetheart died, nervous breakdown. 1838 defeated for speaker. 39 defeated for elector. 43 defeated for Congress. 46 elected for Congress. 48 defeated for Congress. 55 defeated for Senate. 56, defeated for vice president. 58, defeated for Senate. 1860, elected president of the United States of America. Failure after failure after failure after failure, but he didn't quit. He became the president of the United States. If not the greatest, one of the greatest presidents we've ever known and seen. Moses, he made some mistakes along the way. Took a man's life. Got angry at the children of Israel, smote the rock twice, obstructed the whole picture of the cross and the smiting of our Savior once for all, and yet became quite possibly the greatest, one of the greatest leaders that walked the face of the earth, led the children of Israel, and God used him to do miraculous things. Abraham, after his failure, became the father of Israel and a man that we look to for his faith. David became the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalms of repentance that stir our hearts today that God uses. Became king. Peter. Not only preached Pentecost, but became the leader of the apostles and great works continued. These folks learned that failure was not final. And when you're saved, when you know the Lord as your Savior, failure is never final. The inventor Charles Kettering suggested that we must learn to fail intelligently. He said, once you've failed, analyze the problem and find out why, because each failure is one more step leading up to the cathedral of successes. Was it Thomas Edison who said, I haven't failed 10,000 times, I have found 10,000 ways that will not work? So this morning, why don't you honestly face your failure? Face it for what it is. Stop making excuses for it. Don't point the blame to somebody else. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your mom and daddy's fault. It's not any of that. We will give an account of ourselves to God. It's a whole lot easier to do it right now. Don't waste it. Learn from it all that you can. Every bitter experience can teach you and I something. Don't waste it. But may I say, please don't use your failure as an excuse for not trying again. What the world does not need to see are Christians who never fail. What the world needs to see are Christians who fail just like they do, but get back up, follow the Lord, and find victory again, because they need to know how to do that. There is victory after failure. You may not be able to reclaim the loss. You may not be able to undo all the damage or reverse the consequences, but you can make a new start. You can try again. You can do it more wisely, with more sensitivity and being renewed by the Holy Spirit, and be more determined to do right as a result of it. You can decide that this morning. You can make that decision. But I believe the worst failure in all of the universe, the worst failure, is not knowing Christ as your Savior. And you can. Oh, the Lord has made it so apparent, so obvious that He wants all men to be saved. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you were to leave this world today, would you enter into the presence of God? Do you know that heaven is your home? You may have all of the business savvy and have a whole host of following and money and items of this world and all of the wonderful things that the world goes after and desires and sees as signs of success. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to the end of all of that and you'll realize what an epic failure your life has been. I want to challenge you this morning to have the courage to recognize you've been trying to do it on your own, by your own efforts, by your own changing and turning over of a new leaf. I want you to understand none of those things are going to find forgiveness, or none of those things are going to get forgiveness. But when you and I come to the Lord and we admit that we're not righteous, that we have sinned against Him and we're guilty of sin, we understand the penalty of sin is separation from God in hell, and we're willing to confess that, to admit that to the Lord. Likewise, confessing and admitting that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God in flesh, that He came, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again to give us eternal life. When you come confessing that to Him, and you're willing to say, Lord, I have failed miserably, but I don't want to fail in my eternity. I need You as my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. When you come to Him with that spirit, that attitude, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God makes you a promise. And this is a promise that if you'll take Him up on it, can never be diminished, can never be taken away. Set and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can't let your pride continue to cause you to fail in this one most important decision of your life. And I hope today that you'll get it settled. In a few moments, we'll have an invitation. And we'll be here with our Bibles to be able to help and answer some questions. We can't do it if you don't come. Worse than that, Jesus can't save you if you don't come to Him. I'm not talking about necessarily coming forward, but coming to Him in your heart, giving your life to Him. Let Christ save you this morning. I'm almost done, but listen to this. If you're saved, why don't you allow Him to restore you? Why don't you allow Him to help us this morning? Decide this morning, if you're living under the guilt or the pressure of failure, come to Him with it and realize He wants you to live in victory. Claim that this morning.